Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
We start this new series today. We start in the book of Ephesians, and I'm just thrilled because it is just such a beautiful and wonderful book, and it kind of ties in a little bit to how we've been looking at why church, because of what it looks at in its depths and understanding. It kind of helps us to explain why church a little better just straight out of one of the books of Scripture, and so that's what we'll be doing. Now, our style of preaching in these matters, when we take on a book like this, they're always topical and thematic. We preach in such a way that our goal is to bring life transformation to people. That's what we want to do. We don't want to just fill you with more knowledge. We don't want to just fill your head with more understanding. Our desire as a leadership team and as a pastoral team that preaches is to be able to take what God is saying in the Scripture and apply it into our lives so that come tomorrow it makes a difference. That we're different people because of it. We're different in our understanding of what God wants to do in and through our lives. And so that doesn't mean it's not biblical. Just let me put that right out there for a start. That's kind of one of my little things when people say, I'm not sure it's biblical. What you're probably meaning is it's not expository preaching, okay? So expository preaching is verse by verse, almost word by word. But what we'll do is a biblical understanding of all of this still, because we do all of our exegetical work. We look into the words and their meaning and the context and use all our hermeneutical principles to be able to pull all that together. But our main game about what we're trying to do is bring transformation to our lives, not just make our heads a little bigger, okay? So that's what we're trying to do. Now, there's nothing wrong with expository preaching. In fact, some churches do just fantastic and great job at that. And that's just wonderful. They really do. It's fantastic. It's just not us, okay? So really good. I hope you're going to enjoy that as we go through, though. And so here's a few things that you can do to supplement what's going to happen here on a Sunday with what you can do for the rest of the week. So I only have you now for half an hour, okay? And so here's a couple of things you can do straight away. Why don't you stop and read the book out loud? Okay, it'll take you less than 30 minutes to start in Ephesians. Just find your own quiet space, or maybe read it out loud as a family and just read the whole thing, okay? 30 minutes to read it through easily, okay? You'll be able to do that. It's going to take a lot longer than 30 minutes to understand some of Paul's sentences, okay? But just go with it, read it out loud, get the whole big picture. Why don't you pick yourself up a resource so that perhaps in your devotional times, you can stop and every day pick your way through at your pace as we go through. Okay, we're going to be here together for 9 weeks doing the book of Ephesians, but you could preach on this for like a year, okay? And so it's so beautifully rich and dynamic, but you know, why don't you choose something that will help you do that? Now, if you want some of the extra background and the extra understanding that's going on and all of that, we have a wonderful podcast called Bible Streams, okay? So Pastor Joe and Pastor Scott get together and they do our Bible Streams, like podcasts. So you can find it on all your usual ways in which you'll find those podcasts and streams. Just go to our website as well and you can link in there. But the understanding of that is that they've done 6 episodes on this. Each episode is around about an hour, sometimes longer, depending on what they're digging into. And they'll go back into all of that other really deep background stuff that I'm not going to cover off on every time. Although I might have been doing the background, I'm not going to preach all of that background, okay? So you can go. It's episodes 11 through to 16. Now, they're currently up to episode 54 or 5 or somewhere around about there, okay? So what you need to do is go back a little and you'll find it under through episodes 11 through 16, a podcast. Stick it in while put it on while you're driving and just enjoy it and get a little deeper. So there's some of the things that can help you to do that, okay? But let me quickly, and I say quickly, I'm going to do my best to just give us a bit of a framework of what Ephesians is about, and then we'll get into our passage for today. So the Paul is generally known by most scholars, although there is some debate around whether he wrote it or one of his disciples wrote it and made it sound like him. But I think if you do enough research, you'll see that there's a lot of Pauline-like statements on the way through. Certainly writes it in some ways that bring forth the things that you would understand that he has written it. And so Paul identifies himself as the author right at the beginning. Okay, he says that. And he identifies himself in a couple of different ways. He says one in the very first opening part of chapter one, that he is an apostle by the will of God, meaning he's setting his credentials up and he's saying, hey, this is who I am. And so later on, at the beginning of chapter three, he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. Okay, this gives us some idea as to Paul and not only where he was writing, but how he was writing as this apostle, as this person who was forming the church, the one who was previously, before coming to Jesus and literally getting knocked off his horse, is the one that's persecuting the church. A Pharisee who's studied the Jewish religion is now the one who is being used by God to build the church. And so here he writes this letter to the followers of Jesus in the city of Ephesus and the surrounding districts, and written to bring an encouragement to these young and growing churches. These places that had sprung up as the gospel had gone out and was now spreading out into these new territories. And Ephesus was a large and cosmopolitan trading city. It is now modern-day Turkey is where you find Ephesus now. And it was a really influential city in its time. Okay, and so here where this church has started, Paul's actually spent time there. You can read about that, and you go back to Acts chapters 18, 19, you can see that Paul spent time there with them and with these believers and grew the church there. He spent somewhere in the vicinity of 2 to 3 years with them, probably the most part of 3 years, and as they were he was growing this church. That something started as small. Now, this church was undergoing lots of opposition because the city itself was a real cultural melting point. And it was known as just a city where they would host many gods and worship many gods. In fact, the god of Artemis was like, the temple there is one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, and what's left of it now, you can just find little parts of it. But it was about, if you think about this building that we're in, not just the auditorium, I mean the whole structure, it was about half as wide as this and about half again as long. Made out of marble, intricately carved, and like, so you're talking an amazing, about the same height as our building. So, you know, in ancient buildings, just beautifully built. And so this is a very, very prestigious place, and a place that Paul knows himself. If you go back into verses chapters 19 and 20 of Acts, you'll see Paul gets kind of run out of the city by the silversmiths who are making idols, right, to Artemis, and say, hey, he's kind of ruining this good news of the gospel that preaches about this Jesus fella as the only God is not doing our business real good. And so he knows what it's like to come under persecution, so he's writing this letter to bring encouragement to the church. He's bolstering their identity in who they are in Christ. And that's where he starts. Ephesians can be basically split into two different parts. The first part is almost like this understanding, deep and rich theological understanding of this vertical relationship between us and God. And he's wanting to anchor their understanding of who they are, their identity in that of Jesus. And you'll see this constant refrain that keeps coming through, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And so this idea is really important. Now, the idea of in Christ is important for two reasons. One is because Paul wants you to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He knows, and he says it in another part, that he's well, it tells us in Hebrews, the other part of the scriptures, that he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so he wants to keep Jesus central to everything that God has done. But the other reason he keeps saying in Christ, because Christ is the word that we get, it's the Greek word for the word Messiah or King. Okay? And so this idea that Paul wants to keep presenting to us is that Jesus is our King, and our King has defeated the enemy. And because he's defeated the enemy, he pulls you in what he has done into a position you need to understand for everyday living. And so then the last part of Ephesians goes into what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to be in Jesus, and what God has done for each of us, and how we then live that out in our lives, a holy life in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's really important that we understand that Paul is writing for something far beyond a collection of inspirational, ethical, or theological ideas. If you try to divide this to say, oh, the last part's just about holy living, and the first part is just about doctrinal issues, you'll miss the most beautiful things on the way through, because you're going to disengage your head from your heart. And what you'll end up doing is engaging your mind in theological concepts, and that's where they'll stay, instead of being theology that touches our hearts and changes our lives of every day. So really important that we understand that. Central to the letter is the idea that the church, as Christ's body, is the spirit-formed church incarnating Jesus' continuing ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the oneness we find in God with Christ and what he's done through the power of the Holy Spirit that then brings us in unity as believers, so we might not only know our identity, but as one together. And although primarily Paul is writing this to these Gentile believers, he includes the Jews as well as he writes it, but to the Gentile believers, he's saying, now you're all one together as the body of Christ, bringing unity so that we might not only know our identity, but live it out in the fullness of God's grace. We live in unity as one body in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our church, because of the grace of God, because of what he's done, because of his empowering presence. That's what it means to live in Christ. And so that's where we're going to go. So that's my really quick introduction. That I wanted to be about half of that time. But anyway, stick with me as we just drink from a fire hydrant for the next 20 minutes. Okay? Are you ready? Let's pray just to settle our mind and mine as well. Jesus, we don't want to miss a thing you have for us. We know how beautifully rich this word is. And so we ask God, Holy Spirit, just let each of us as individuals and corporately together understand what it is that you're wanting to say in and to and through our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're going to need to Bibles. Bring your Bibles to at home. If you've got them, just pull them out and keep them close on the couch or wherever you're watching from. And whether that's a paper version or whether it's your iPhone or iPad or whatever it might be, let's just start in the first couple of verses here, because just like Paul in all of his letters, now this is what's called one of his prison epistles, okay? And so he wrote this. It's one of seven others that he writes as these letters that go out from a prison cell, okay? So that's where he's writing this from, as he does. And so he just wants to send a greeting. And he doesn't make it specific to a particular church or anything. It's to the followers of Jesus in Ephesus. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is just the opening, okay? This is just the start. It's just the beginning. He wants to set his credentials. He wants to say, here, this is who I am. You guys know who I am. I've already been there. I've spent time with you. Now I'm sending my love towards you, grace and peace. And this is a familiar greeting that Paul gives in nearly all of his epistles, okay? Grace and peace. But there are also going to be two main themes that keep coming up in the book of Ephesians, particularly that of grace that we'll find out today and next week as well. This issue of grace just keeps coming and coming and coming. And so Paul puts it right out there at the beginning. And then from verses 3 onwards, we start to get into what really in the original language is one really long sentence. Okay, no punctuation, no commas, no full stops, no nothing. He just waxes eloquent for the next little while and does this beautiful understanding of who he sees Jesus as and where that fits in our identity. And it's almost set in a beautiful Jewish style poem. That's how it's kind of written originally. And it clearly shows us that Christ is the center of all things. It's Christ is the one who holds everything together. Ephesians brings us a great reminder that we are actually, without God's grace, you know, nothing. Life would be absolutely meaningless but now finds its meaning because we've been adopted into this family, God's family, sons and daughters. We have this identity, we have this purpose in Christ, and that's what we're going to look at today as we go through. So this is really important. Let's just keep reading for a moment, and we'll read through to verse 10. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him. Can you see all these in Christ, in him, in? Okay, really important. Blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity in all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Wow. My mum and dad used to own a garden center when I was growing up for a part of our time. We came off a farm and then dad was in ministry and then we went into owning garden centers. And an offshoot of what the garden centers was my dad had a landscaping business. And so I've seen dad landscape many, many different gardens beautifully, you know, right from scratch. In fact, he's only just done his own recently, just moved house. He's 79 this year, and 2 years ago they moved and he's built a new home, and then he's landscaped the whole place. He loves to do it. And it's quite amazing that he has this picture right from the beginning of what it's going to look like and what's needed and going to be there to create all these various different rooms that exist in the garden, whether it be from a gazebo to bridges and walkways to waterways, flourishing vegetable patches or beautiful blooms and all these sorts of things. It's quite amazing to not only know what's going to be suited where and how to build that, but to envisage it right from the beginning, right from the outset, to see the plan. Because I don't see it that way. In fact, when Dad starts to show me what he's doing and where things are popping up, and I say, "Oh, that plant looks a little small." He goes, "No, it's not growing yet. It's like it's going to get bigger." And, you know, "Oh, that looks a bit sparse over there." That's because this plant's going to be so much bigger. And he just has this concept before any soil is turned about what it's going to look like and how that's all going to work. And sure enough, as the garden grows and the elements all come together, you see the outworking of a master plan long before the final product was ever finished. There was this master plan. And this is kind of what Paul is doing here. He's describing this dream that God has. He's describing that God had a master plan right from the beginning to bring together with his people. From eternity past, the Father has purposed to choose and bless a covenant people. And the idea started way back with this promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where he says, I'm going to bless you. Your descendants are going to be numerous as the stars of the sky, the sand on the beach is going to be amazing. I'm bringing you into this covenant relationship, and I'll make you a great nation of the people on earth, and I'm going to be blessed because of my relationship with you. Now Paul's explaining that through Jesus, anyone can be adopted into that family. It was a promise to Abraham and his descendants, and now Jesus broadens it out, and Paul writes this to this church in this modern day bustling trading city that's full of other gods and pagan worshippers and Gentiles who know nothing about Abraham, and he says, now you're coming included in this story, this family, in and through Jesus. This is God's master plan. Jesus' death, it covers our worst sins of all, our failures, living from a life of disobedience towards God. And Paul is highlighting that a part of God's dream, a part of this plan, is that through Jesus we can be saved from the penalty of that sin. And we can find in Jesus God's grace towards each one of us. Not just a small amount of grace, not just a little bit, not just about, you know, well, we're going to receive some of what God wants, but he says it's going to be lavished upon you. That's grace. God's empowering presence opens a whole new way for us to understand every other part of our lives. Everything we have in Christ is a gift of God's grace. Nothing to do with us. We don't deserve it. We could not earn it. All we have, every blessing that comes from the heavenly realm, the goodness of God and his favor in our lives, is because of what Jesus has done for us. God the Father took pleasure in planning all of this. It's the pleasure of seeing all that he'd purposed coming to pass. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Wow. Blessed with every spiritual blessing? What does your mind do with words like that? Does it just start to implode a little or explode? See, the Greek word there, pneumatikos, this whole umbrella understanding of spiritual blessings encompasses spiritual gifts, spiritual power, the resources given to us in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places. They are blessings that are relating to a spirit-filled life, a life in the Spirit. That's where the spiritual blessings come from. Now, I want you to understand that this spiritual realm, it's not found in some other galaxy. It's not out there some way away that we don't understand or see. I want you to understand that we this supernatural understanding that the Spirit of God is around us, but this spiritual realm is right around us. There's an immediate invisible realm around all of us. This is where your greatest enemies are, the demonic hosts, but it's also where the angels of the hosts of heaven are sent to at your defense. It's also the realm where the promises of God and the gifts of his Spirit are available through God's grace, the presence of his Spirit at work in you. And many Christians are just ignorant of who they are in Christ. They're ignorant of their spiritual inheritance, about when they come to faith, when they say that they're sorry for the things they've done wrong in disobedience towards God, and when they now call on him as their Savior. They don't understand that they've stepped into an incredibly rich inheritance, blessed with every spiritual blessing. And in understanding and appropriating all that God has given to us, we can move into a supernatural and confident spiritual life that can change our world. And you don't have to ask for the blessings, they're already yours. You just have to activate them. You just have to step into them. You have to, by faith, believe in them and activate the very fact that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing, the grace of God upon your life through what Jesus has done. His empowering presence now opens a new way of supernatural living. You know, after 25 years of being a pastor, I would have to say that the one most transformative thing that I've seen and observed in people's lives and in my own spiritual life as well, is when we understand our identity in Christ. When we can understand who we are because of what He's done, nothing to do with us, it's then when we stop and we drop off this poverty, orphan spirit of mentality that has us striving to try to earn, to be the ones to see God's favor in our lives, and so we do a little more, and flip that all on its head to know that we already have an A+ from the Father in heaven. That everything in Jesus has been given to you to bless you for your spiritual walk so that He might be glorified. It's Him at work in us. And this is the blessing of grace. This is the Holy Spirit's empowering presence in our lives that demonstrates Christ to the world around us. And Paul wants to get this message across early in his letter. He puts it like this in verses 4-6. He says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." Now, at the end of that verse 6, in the one He loves, as it's written there in the NIV, some versions will read, "with which He has blessed us in the beloved," or "by which He made us accepted in the beloved." God brings us into relationship, not as a servant to a master, but as sons and daughters to a father. The all-encompassing work of the Son of God accomplished redemption, thus bringing full acceptance by our Heavenly Father. That's why I can say confidently, you've got an A+ from Him already, because it had nothing to do with you and everything to do with being in Jesus, what He's done. Let me just get a little nerdy on you right now, okay? You're okay with that? I'm pulling Pastor Joe out right now. This is such an important point. The verb accepted is a perfect passive participle. Just turn to your neighbor and say, three times really fast, perfect passive participle. Can you do that? Perfect passive participle. Perfect passive participle. I'm not going to do it. I'll let you do that. This means that the phrase blessed us or accepted us in the beloved is an accomplished fact in the past that continues and extends in the continuous present. It's happened back then, but it's extended to the continuous present right now. The Father sees us in the beloved Son, and everything that is accomplished by His Son has been carried over into our lives. Woo! That should make you happy. That should make you the realization of God's grace at work in your life. All that He done is now carried into you. We can claim no merit before the Father. Grace found only in the beloved Son through faith. And the fact that we are in Christ, in the beloved, this is a treasure. We stand only in the merits of Jesus. It was His will to bring us into His family. Can you hear the pleasure in the words that Paul is using here? God's act of adopting us into His family is an act of love. It's an act of pleasure, a part of His beautiful big plan that He has for this world in which He loves. For God so loved the world that He, the cosmos, that word is, this world, you and everyone and everything in it, and the heavens and the stars of the sky, everything. He so loved it all that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's His will to bring us into His family. It's his good pleasure to do us, to adopt us. Let me read it to you like this. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with Jesus, the anointed one, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for his beloved one, Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Oh, you're going to be happy when you leave. See, if the words chosen, if the words adopted, accepted child, family, actually rang true, and we were wholeheartedly accepted by every believer, every follower of Jesus, it would transform the way we relate to God, the Father, and to one another. But unfortunately, our hearts aren't always willing to accept the grandeur of the love as expressed in this first part of Ephesians. It's hard for us to comprehend and understand the words that Paul pens in Romans, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But that's the truth. Because somewhere in each of us is this desire and need to be our own Savior instead of letting him. So Paul goes on to try to convince us in verses 11 through to 14. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will, in order that we are, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. These incredibly long sentences. Every teacher in the room is reeling, every English teacher. Phys ed teachers like me just go, well, I never understood English in the first place. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You're to the praise of his glory. You're to the praise of his glory. That should make you excited. You, because of what Christ has done and in Christ alone, by the presence of his Holy Spirit, are to the praise of his glory. Do we live a life every day that we live in such a way that people say, oh, I praise God for Penny. She's the praise of his glory. Do I live in such a way that Christ is magnified in me, not by what anything I do, but by what he's done and the reliance of his grace, his empowering presence. That's what grace is, you know, ultimately meaning. His empowering presence of his Spirit in my life to bring him the praise, to bring him the glory. I'm going to make myself happy if nothing else. And he extends his praise of this section to the fact that it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we even heard of Jesus or got our hopes up, he had his eyes on us. He had designs for us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose he's working out in everything and everyone. We have this redemption in Christ through his blood, which Paul is saying first came to us as Jews because of our heritage in Abraham and the promised people we were. Now, he says to the Ephesians, now, he says, you Gentiles, now it's open to all of you in Christ as well. I heard one commentator talking about it like he's channeling Stevie Wonder here, Paul, when he says, you know, ooh, baby, here I am, signed, sealed, delivered. This whole understanding that he's been signed and sealed and delivered, the stamp of the Holy Spirit upon our lives is like a down payment. It's our inheritance. It's an official seal. It guarantees what he's done for us in our lives. It's a little bit like this. Pastor Nick Lloyd, if you're watching online, Pastor Nick's your pastor today and just blessing you by, you know, praying for you. Big shout out to him and the team that are doing that. And, you know, Pastor Nick Lloyd, he purchased a new car, new to him anyway, this last week, yeah? And it was on sale up at Noosa. And so he went up the other week with his wife and they took a look at the car and they decided this is our new car. We really like this. It's in our price range. It's just the sort of car we've been looking for and it's too good to a deal to let go of. But they hadn't got all the other details ready yet. And so he put $1,000 down on that car and said, I'll be back next week. The $1,000 was a down payment guaranteeing that there was something now coming which he would then inherit. He would take on the whole car. He had started to purchase it, but it was a guarantee that he was this week going to be driving away with that, which is in fact what happened. When all the details got sorted out, he then and the deal was complete, he pays the extra money and there he has it. And it's like we have now a down payment of a promised future in our lives. God's presence by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a down payment for the future promised. This future promise of our inheritance, the flooding of the whole earth with God's grace, a new heaven and earth renovated under His glorious and magnificent presence with us. You do realize that you're not spending eternity in heaven. Sorry to shock some of us. The Bible says you're going to spend it here, but it's going to be free of sin. And guess who's going to be the light of the glory here? Jesus Himself living amongst us in all His radiant glory and wonder. And here we're on a new heaven and earth that He's renovated, that He's bringing about. And here we get to enjoy this life with Him forever. Praise God. This is where Jesus will reign over heaven and earth. This is what Paul alludes to in verse 10 when he says, when times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Every spiritual blessing we have is due to the fact that we are in Christ. We are chosen in Him. We are predestined and blessed and redeemed and united and chosen and given an inheritance sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit in Christ. That should make you want to praise Him. All of this to the praise of His glory. You are a proof of God's greatness. The Holy Spirit at work in and through you is to the praise of God's glory. I've heard this first chapter described like Paul is taking us to a lookout. And as we stand on the edge of this lookout, we look into a vast vista of God's glory and goodness and grace. And our focal point is Jesus. And it's in Him. When our eyes are on Him, when we understand who we are in Him and what He has done by going to the cross and defeating death and rising again from the grave for the forgiveness of our sins, He now brings us into this rich and full relationship where we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. The spirit realm is right here, as close as the air you breathe. And because of Holy Spirit living in us, residing within us, we have access to the kingdom of heaven. And our job is to allow it to come to earth by allowing free access to God in our lives to breathe His purposes for this world in which He loves so much through us. Paul outlines this incredible list of blessings that are given to us. The blessings describe our position, the foundation of our walk and our ministry and our mission in Jesus. And without both an understanding and an appropriation of these blessings, even though we might be infinitely rich spiritually, We're going to remain impoverished and powerless unless we activate it. When we understand and appropriate all that we have in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we'll be transformed into these dynamic, powerful believers. I love the way Pastor Nick started us off in worship this morning. Because you can choose to sit under the circumstances, or you can choose to sit above them because Christ has defeated them. You can sit above them instead of under them. And it takes us to come into a place where we activate the understanding of this wonder of grace, God's empowering presence. When we passionately pursue this life-changing encounter with Jesus, when we submit our whole lives to Him, He transforms us. It's then we become these wonderful agents of His transformative power that gives Him the praise, that gives Him the glory everywhere we go. You don't have to do another thing. You didn't earn it in the first place. You don't now have to keep earning it. But you do have to access it. You have to activate it. So church, whether you're at home or whether you're here, I want to pray for you that we would be a people activated through this series. A people who don't just want to intellectually wrestle with predestination and all these other things. That's fine, that's good. You can still argue about those things. People have been doing it for a couple of thousand years. You can keep arguing for a couple thousand more. But what's it going to mean tomorrow in your life that you are in Christ? No matter how you got there. Why don't you stand? If you're at home, why don't you stand? If you're watching on your couch, just stand to your feet. I just want to bless you. We talk about posturing ourselves. It's really just taking an attitude of the heart, right, like we did right at the beginning of this service, where we make a decision. It's making a decision right now to say, I want to live by the power of your grace. Holy Spirit, come and transform and change me. Jesus did it all for me. I want to walk in the blessing of what He provides. So let me pray for you right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. This wonderful, beautiful, empowering presence of God residing in us, all because of what you did, Jesus. Nothing to do with us. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We thank you for it. And we want to live to the praise of your glory. We want to live as these people in the richness and the fullness of the blessings of heaven. We don't want to live under the yoke of slavery. We want to live as sons and daughters. These people have been adopted into your family. Oh, Father God, come and awaken us, lead us, change us, transform us, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.